All right, good morning again. Once again, the last time I'm not even going to call it preaching, say I spoke on Sunday morning. Byron gave me, like I said, he cut out on us because it was the most difficult chapter in the Bible to preach on. And so he left me out to dry. But hey, it was good. I can handle it. Got big shoulders, and I filled in for him that Sunday morning in Jeremiah. And then this morning, if you want to talk about one of the most pivotal chapters in the whole Bible that relates to every story that you will read in the Bible from this point forward, in Genesis chapter 12, that's this morning. And so Byron wanted to make sure you guys had a good handle on it whenever he took it from here on out. So he called me back up to make sure that we got this thing straight this morning. You guys had a good understanding so that you could understand the rest of the sermons on Genesis. So this morning we're going to be in Genesis chapter 12, and it's awesome to see all the kids here this morning, the volunteers. You know, and it hit me the other night, Wyatt had to stop by the house because like any good teenager, he forgot his cell phone charger. Got to have your cell phone charger, right? And so I think that Collier was nice enough to stop by the house. And I told him when I found out what house he was staying at, which he was at the Stoddard's, I said, I don't know what's going to happen at the Stoddard's, but there's going to be good food. Right? And that makes any 14-year-old boy happy. And I said, and I know this because when I was a 14-year-old boy, guess what I used to do? Eat good food at the Stoddard's house. And so I think that just speaks to the faithfulness of the people at the church that have been pouring into now multiple generations of families and people here at the church. So I want to just thank the Stoddard's for that personally, because that's a personal story. But at the same time, there are others who have also done the same thing, and just know that that doesn't go unseen, and just appreciate y'all's faithfulness to do that. So this morning, I want to just start with this, is that I'm going to be a little hard on a guy whose name is Abram, okay? And Abraham, and you'll see, or Abram, I will say Abram this morning, and I will say Abraham this morning, and understand they're the same person, okay? God changes his Abram's name in the Bible to Abraham, and I will mess it up right now in the story. His name is Abram, all right? So if I say Abraham, forgive me. Now, I'm going to be a little hard on Abraham this morning in Genesis chapter 12, and I'm going to make a point here or reiterate a point that one of the things to me that makes the Bible reliable to me as a person is that all of the great heroes of the Bible messed up, all right? All of them. There's only one of them who was perfect, and that was Jesus. The rest of them, they messed up. And so if to me, when I read the Bible and I see these stories of people who are these great people of faith, like Abraham or Abram is to Christianity, and I read the errors that he made, to me, that's validation that the Bible is true. Because if we were trying to make everybody out to just be all these good guys, we just remove all those bad parts, and Abram would just been a great guy the whole time. Same with David, same with Nehemiah or Jonah. Jonah would have never gotten swallowed by a whale. If I was trying to fix the Bible, he'd have just gone in and preached to the Ninevites. But the Bible is very consistent that they tell the whole story of the greats of our faith. And this morning, Abraham is no different. So I also want you to understand that I somewhat fall into the category of Abram, where you'll see when Abram is faced with an issue or a problem, he tries to figure out how he's going to fix it himself, all right? I do the same thing. So when I dog Abraham this morning, please understand I'm somewhat dogging myself too, okay? So I looked up, I don't know if you guys, how many TikTokers are in the room, but I looked up and I keep seeing these TikToks about workplace. I'm getting a little bit of feedback there. Am I getting feedback to you guys too? No. Workplace nicknames, all right? You guys have nicknames for people at work? No, just Ronnie. You want to share? Everybody at if you didn't know this, everybody at the Huntington ISD maintenance department goes by a nickname. Okay? They came in the other day and told me that someone's mother had passed away, but they used the person's name. And I acted like I knew who they were talking about, and I had no idea. Because they all use nicknames. Ronnie, my line? Don't even know their real names. But there were some nicknames I found online, and you may sympathize with some of these. One of them was Mr. Friday Night Lights, would be someone who still relives their high school dreams, the things they did that one night under the Friday Night Lights. One was Motion Light. Anybody heard the Motion Light nickname? They only work when someone walks by, right? Kit Kat, because they're always needing a break, right? And there are some that are inappropriate, and I'm not going to mention those this morning, but those are the few of the clean ones I found. But in my family, we grew up with nicknames as well. And first, my dad, his name, on his birth certificate was Benjamin Harvey Carroll Stover Jr., all right? And so the story goes that whenever he was born, they were in the hospital and they were filling out the papers or whatever. Okay, what's his name? Benjamin Harvey Carroll Stover Jr. Say that again. Benjamin Harvey Carroll Stover Jr. And they got to it and they said, hey, let's just, anybody know his name? Yeah. Skip that part. So guess what my dad's name was? Skip. Everybody called him Skip. Let's just skip that part. True story. Anybody know it? Am I lying? Dennis Bell? That's the truth. All of his ice chests, instead of writing his name on it, it just said BHCSJ, Benjamin Harvey Carroll Stover Jr. So my older brother, luckily it wasn't me, but he got named after my dad and my grandpa, and his name was Benjamin Harvey Carroll Stover III, and they called him Trace. So my dad had a nickname, my brother had a nickname. When I was born, and there's a few of you who may know this about me, probably not a whole lot of people. Again, I'll reference Dennis again because I've known him my whole life. When I was born, my ears were the same size they are right now. It's just the truth. Also, when I was a small child and Disney movies were big, there was the Disney movie about an elephant who had big ears. His name was Dumbo. So my nickname growing up was Dumbo. Yeah, or they said I looked like a car going down the road with the doors open. But anyway, it's not scarring me. It doesn't really bother me anymore. So, but what I'm going to do today is I'm going to give Abram a name, a nickname, and I'm going to call him Mr. Do It My Way. All right? Mr. Do It My Way. Because Abram, every time he got his back against the wall or had something come up or he had to figure out, rather than relying on God initially, Abram does it his way. So this morning, we're going to call Abram Mr. Do It My Way. Last week, Byron finished up in Genesis chapter 11, and Abram was 75 years old. He was married to Sarai, who later becomes Sarah. So if I mix those two names up, understand they're the same person as well. And today we see God's call to Abram. So let's start in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 9 to start. We'll finish it later. Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. And in you all of the families of earth will be blessed. So Abram went forth as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. Now Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his nephew, and all of their possessions which they had accumulated, and the persons which they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan. Thus they came to the land of Canaan, and Abram passed through the land as far as the side of Shechem to the oak of Moreh. Now the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants I will give this land. So he built an altar there unto the Lord who had appeared to him. Then he proceeded there to the mountain east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, continuing towards Negev. Now, As we break this down, what you have to understand about this particular, the first three verses in this chapter, we consider, or we call it, the Abrahamic covenant. It is a covenant that God comes to Abraham and makes a promise or a covenant with Abraham. Okay, and we'll read and we'll go through it here in just a second, but we have to understand that this covenant will not be broken. Okay, because it is God making the covenant with Abraham. It's not a man-to-man promise or, hey, I'm going to keep my word. God is saying, this is what I'm going to do. And these first three verses in the Abrahamic covenant are what set up the history of the Israelites in the Old Testament and even the New, even today. Okay, so let's look at verse 1. It says, now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. Jeremy, we put the map up. I know Byron used the map last week. I'm going to use the map this week. And the map I used has the most accurate picture of Abram that we can find. That's him in the blue cloak. But you see on the right side of the screen, you see Ur, all right? And then at the top you see Haran. And then kind of in the middle on the left is what we would call, which is modern-day Israel, and then Egypt's down there to the left. So what we find is when we look over into the New Testament in Acts chapter 7, it says, Peter says, brothers and fathers, listen to me. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham while he was still in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran. Leave your country and your people, God said, and go to the land which I will show you. Okay? So, while Abram is still over here in Ur, God appears to him and says, leave your family and leave your land and go to the place that I will show you. All right? So, a little pop quiz. When we read this just a minute ago, it says that Abram is where? Starts with an H. Haran. Okay? Who is with Abram in Haran? Lot, which is his, okay, and also his father, right? And Haran is not in the land of Canaan. So God has told Abraham, leave Ur of the Chaldeans, go to the promise, or go to the land of Canaan. He goes about halfway. Mr. Do It My Way is only going to go halfway. Also, God says to leave who? Your family. Who's with him in Haran? Lot and his dad. So he only goes about halfway, okay? And he doesn't leave his family behind. I'll just do it my way. Mr. Do It My Way, all right? But that's where we pick the story up, is that Abram's not fully following through with what God has for him, what God's command is. Verse 2 says, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and those who curse you, I will curse. And all in you, all the families on earth will be blessed. Now this particularly is the Abrahamic covenant. And these are the seven things that it promises to Abram. He says, I will make you into a great nation. Now what do we know about Abraham's wife, Sarai? She's what? She's barren, which means what? She can't have children. So when God tells Abram, you're going to become a great nation, and his wife can't have kids, can you think, what? How is this going to happen? Okay, but God promises Abram that. Number two, he says, I'm going to bless you, Abram. He says, I will make your name great. He says, you are going to be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. Think about that for a second. Think about if God came to you in a vision and said, hey, you know what? Anybody who curses you, I got you. I'm going to curse them back. Anybody who blesses you, I'm going to bless them back. Think about how you would live your life going forward if that was the promise that God came to you specifically and told you. I will curse those who curse you, and I will bless those who bless you. Think about just the confidence that you would have moving forward with life. God makes that promise to Abram. And then he also says that all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. How is God going to bless all the peoples on earth, which include you and I today? How is God going to bless us through Abram? Any ideas? If you look over in Matthew chapter 1, the very first line, very first verse of the New Testament, it gives the lineage of Jesus. And who's the first person's name that is named in the lineage of Jesus? Anybody? Besides the preacher. There's two preachers in the room and they can't answer the questions this morning. How about that? We got one on the first row and one on the third row this morning. Who's the first person listed in Jesus' lineage? Abraham. So how is God going to bless us through Abraham's It's through Jesus. Jesus comes through the lineage of Abraham. He's going to bless all of us through the lineage of Abraham with Jesus. Now, the thing we have to think about with this promise is this isn't a promise that is contingent on something, all right? In education, we have these things, or in parenting, or I guess in life even too, we have these things called if-then statements in education, okay? Mr. Frank, CPI certification, when you're doing the courses, anybody been CPI certified, which is, it doesn't matter. We have these things called if-then statements. And what an if-then statement is just like it sounds like. If you do this, then this is going to happen. All right? We may use it, or you may use it with your children. If you do this, then this. If you don't do this, then your cell phone will be taken up. And immediately, it happens, right? Because kids don't want their cell phones taken up. If you do this, then this will happen. This promise, this covenant that Abram is given by God is not one of those statements. This is not, his promise is not contingent on anything that Abram does. God just tells Abram, this is what's going to happen. We do see some if-then promises that God makes us in the Bible. We see it in 2 Chronicles 7:14, one that we're all probably pretty familiar with. It says, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face, if you do that, turn from your wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sins of their lands. If, then. But this isn't the same kind of promise that God's making Abram. God is just telling him, this is what's going to happen. Your actions are not contingent on whether I follow through with this or not. Very important that we understand that. Let's continue on, verse 4. So Abram went forth as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. Now, was Lot supposed to be with him? No, Lot is still with him. Now, Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, who wasn't supposed to be with him, it doesn't say that I did, his nephew, and all of their possessions which they accumulated, and the persons which they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan. So finally, God has called, go back to the map. God has called Abram from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to Canaan, but remember, he stopped with his family. Well, finally, he's going to go. Okay, so finally, he's doing what God has asked him to do. Verse 5, and they set out for the land of Canaan. Thus they came to the land of Canaan, and Abram passed through the land as far as the site of Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. Now the Canaanite was in the land. So we've seen that Abram, Mr. Do It My Way, has not left when he was supposed to. He's brought people with him that he wasn't supposed to bring, and he comes to Shechem. Now Shechem is an extremely important spot in Canaan. There's a few things that happen there. Joseph, you guys know Joseph in the Bible, when they took his bones from Egypt after they were enslaved for 400 years, they buried his bones at this spot. So this spot where Abram comes and stops, this is where Joseph's bones were buried. Also, this is where Joshua has the famous saying, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Same spot. This is the spot of Jacob's well. And this is also the same spot in the New Testament where Jesus would have met the woman, the Samaritan woman, at the well. So a very important part of the history of the Bible. But again, do you see yourself in Abram much at all? He's doing what God wanted him to do. He's making his way to Canaan, but he's kind of doing it his way as well. Verse 7 says, "The Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, 'To your descendants I will give this land.' So he built an altar there to the Lord where the Lord had appeared to him." Now, what's the problem when Abram gets to the land of Canaan and God says, "I'm going to give this land to you and your people"? Anybody see a problem with that at this point? Well, the Canaanites were there. So God's promised Abram that he's going to become a great nation, but his wife is barren. God has promised Abraham that he's going to give him this land, but there's a problem because there are people that are already inhabiting the land. So Abram's getting all this information from God, and he's thinking in his mind, "My wife can't have kids. There's people here. I don't understand how this is going to all work out." Which, again, I get it. I'm not saying I'm any different from Abraham there. But what we do see that Abraham does is that he builds an altar in verse 7 to the Lord. And why does he build an altar to the Lord? Because God has given him a promise. Now, do we do that very much these days? Do we build altars these days? No, not so much. But the reason he did it was to worship God. So the lesson we learn here from Abram is when God does something for you, I have the tendency just to, "Okay, that's cool," and move on, right? But then that helps us to forget, which is not a good thing, the promises and the things that God has done for us. You know, I think just in my mind, whenever, you know, someone gets saved and somebody gives them a Bible on the day that they're baptized, and they write in the Bible, you know, December the 12th, you know, 2017, you were baptized. That kind of relates here because it's something that person can go back to and remember the things that God has done for them. A lot of people journal. You go back and read your journal and say, "You know what, I forgot all about that answered prayer that God did for me." But it's important that when God does give us promise or gives us fulfillment in his promises that we stop and praise him for those things and have some kind of a reminder for it as well. We move on to verse 8, and then he proceeds from the mountain to the east of Bethel and pitched his tent in Bethel, the west of Ai, and to the east, Bethel on the west, Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, continuing towards Negev. So Abram is moving from the north. He's moving down south. I've got 3 minutes. Okay, let's get to it. I'm going to summarize some stuff. How about? Once Abram is kind of settled in Canaan, there becomes a drought in the land and a famine. Okay, there's no food. So Mr. Do-It-Myself, Mr. Fix-It-Myself thinks, okay, I'll just go down to Egypt because they have food in Egypt and I'll get some food from Egypt. All right. But where did God call Abram? To Egypt? No, he called Abram to Canaan. Okay, so again, we see when Abraham is faced with a problem, how can I fix this myself? Not wait on the promises that God gave, but how can I fix this myself? So he leaves Canaan, he goes down to Egypt. Now, his wife, Sarai, the Bible describes as a very beautiful woman. And she's so beautiful that Abram is scared that the Egyptians are going to kill him and take his wife because she's that pretty. All right? I know a lot of you don't understand that. I live with it every day. All right? So, what does Abram do? But he lies to the Egyptians and says, "She's not my wife. She's my sister." Again, Abram was faced with conflict. He figures out, how can I fix this myself? He straight up takes his wife and throws her right under the bus because then Pharaoh comes and gets her and takes her to his palace to be his wife. Okay? Separation puts her out there, puts her in danger. Okay? But remember, even though Abram keeps making these mistakes, God's promise to Abram is not contingent on Abram's actions. They're contingent on God's faithfulness. And God intervenes supernaturally and causes plagues to come about with Pharaoh. And Pharaoh finally figures something out and says, what's going on here? He realizes that Sarai is not really his sister, which she kind of is if you really want to get down into it. It's his half-sister, but that's irrelevant. He was being half-truth. He was doing it to be deceitful. And he finally lets him go. Okay? And if Abram doesn't learn a lesson from that, guess what? In 8 more chapters, in chapter 20, he does the exact same thing again and lies about Sarah being his sister again. And God has to supernaturally intervene again for him. Okay? So Pharaoh figures it out. He says, I don't want this guy here. Kick him out. Send him back to Canaan. So he's back where he was supposed to be anyway. Guess who came with Abram from Egypt when he went to Egypt? Huh? Lot's still with him. You're right. He also picks up someone else whose name is Hagar. And we know that later on, whenever Sarai can't get pregnant, she gives Abram Hagar. And Hagar gets pregnant by Abram and has Ishmael, which then causes a whole nother problem. So as Abram goes through these things and he's trying to figure this thing out, he can't get out of his own way. He just wants to fix it himself. But God is faithful to his promise, not contingent on Abram, but contingent that God is faithful. And we're going to see this faithfulness of God and God's Abrahamic covenant shape and mold the whole Old Testament and even into the New Testament, and like I said, parts of even today. So the question is this morning for us. What does this mean to us, right? How do we apply this to our lives? And the answer is this, that a lot of times we're not faithful. And even when we are, sometimes we're not 100%, 50%, 75%. We still kind of try to do things our way. I know I do. When I'm faced with a problem, I think, how can I fix this problem? How can I do it? And if I exhaust all of my energy and I still can't get it done, then I may look to God for help. Rather than going, hey, God, I just need some help with this thing from the get-go. All right? And I have heart stuff and I have do stuff and I don't really follow exactly what God wants me to do 100% of the time. But the positive is this, is that God's love is not contingent on my actions. His promise, now some promises are the if-then promises, but the greatest promise that he made us, that heaven can be ours through Jesus, is not contingent on my actions. Because guess what? In John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that's already happened. It's there. It's there. So what do we do with that today? That God has blessed us with Jesus through Abraham. The promise is there for everyone in the room. And for those of you who are not saved and have never really grasped on to that covenant with Jesus, talk about it with somebody. Find out what it means. It's not just a bunch of rules. It's not a bunch of things that you have to do. It's something that we get to do, and it's a forgiveness that we get to have. And God has given us that promise through Abraham with Jesus. It's there waiting on us. And it's not contingent on what you do or what you've done or what you will do. That promise is there for us. I'm going to have Brother Byron come up and close us out, lead us in a word of prayer, and then we'll sing one final song.
Let's pray together. God, we thank you this morning for your grace. I thank you for what you give us that we don't deserve, just like Abraham, that he didn't deserve this because he was something special, God, but you blessed him and promised him so much despite his own flaws and character, God, and you do the same thing for us, God. God, you've done it for Carter, you've done it for Genesis, you've done it for so many of us. You've shown us grace, and we thank you for that, God. I pray that you would forgive us of where we get in the way, where we try to do it our own way, where we want to put conditions on what we will do for you or won't do, or we go halfway, or we show mild obedience at best. God, I pray that you would help us to be the kinds of followers that go all in, that live lives of faith, God, that trust that you know what's best for us, and if that's to go somewhere else that we don't even know yet, that we would walk with you. God, I pray that you would give us obedience in our walks with you. God, I pray that this week, God, that you would just be with us in every decision, every situation that we're in. God, may we trust you. May we walk with you. May we glorify you in everything that we do. God, I pray for those in the room that don't know you. God, I pray that they would see this offer of grace, that we can be forgiven, not by doing something, not by working hard, not by changing ourselves, God, but you offer this freely to each one of us. You sent your son Jesus to die for us, to forgive us of our sins, no strings attached. And I pray that for those that don't know that and live in a state of guilt and shame, God, that they would understand that message today. God, we need you, every single one of us, and every day. We pray all this in your son's name. Amen.